Our sermon
text this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. If you don't have it in your Bibles in front of you, you have a faulty Bible. But actually, it should be in your bulletin if you don't have it in front of you. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Hear these words. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is God's word. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word, and for the fact that we know it's true. We don't have to hunt for the truth in your word. It's all true. We pray that the Holy Spirit of truth would come and reveal, Lord, to us the places in our lives where we need to repent and turn more and more in faith to Jesus. Lord, would your word have its way in us this morning, shaping our minds and our hearts, making us more and more like Christ, turning more and more in faith to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Hope is what everyone is looking for, especially in this election season. You see it. People are looking for hope in politics. They're looking for hope in their preferred candidates. They're looking for hope in the government. Ask people in Flint, Michigan, how much hope they have in the government these days on a national, local, or state level. People are looking for hope economically. We live in a state where we have a lot of other states around us that have much lower unemployment than we do. As our state economy continues to be stagnant, as wages continue to be stagnant. We also look for hope in other things. We look for hope in funny little sayings, like we tell people that when things are tough, things are bound to get better, even though you know that that's not true. You don't have a clue whether things are going to get better or not, but that's what we feel like we should say to somebody. Or how about this one? This too shall pass. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? But that doesn't mean there's not something bigger and worse on the horizon. And how about one of my least favorites? God never gives us more than we can handle. Is there a bigger lie from the pit of hell? God never gives us more than we can handle. God always gives us more than we can handle. The whole point of that is that then we would turn to him in faith and need his strength and not ours. People are always looking for hope. And when we see people who need hope, that's when we come up with these empty phrases, because we want to give them something, to say something. When I go see someone in the hospital who has a child that's on the verge of living or dying, or someone who's had a stroke, it's always hard to know. What it is you say? What do you say to somebody? And so sometimes we fill the emptiness with more empty rhetoric. Paul is talking about hope here in the second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think that's why he mentions more than once. In fact, he's already said earlier in this chapter, he says it again, we do not lose heart. Do you ever feel like you lose heart? It's easy to walk in a hospital, or to look at your sometimes empty account, or to look at the state of our country and lose hope or lose heart. But Paul says he does not lose heart. Even when he's tired and beaten up, I know sometimes when talking to you, you feel tired and beaten up. Paul talks about hope. And so this morning I want to break our text into three parts and talk about where Christians find their hope. How can a Christian find hope? Yes, we say we hope in Jesus. What does that mean? How specifically does Jesus bring us hope in our Christianity? Verses 7 through 11. Christians find hope in experiencing God's power in our frailty. We experience God's power in our frailty. Let me read that again, beginning verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I guess it's verses 7 through 12. In verse 7, he talks about these treasure in jars of clay. I've been to many of your homes. I don't think I've seen a jar of clay on your shelf yet. So this is kind of one of those vessels, an earthen vessel that is talked about in ancient cultures that we don't really have today. Back then, that would have been, in the first century AD, an earthen vessel, a jar of clay would have been a very simple thing you would have gotten at the local Walmart, okay, to use a bit of an expression. It wasn't your fine china. It wasn't your paper plates either, right? It wasn't disposable, but they're cheap. They're easy to find, and quite frankly, they broke easily. And yet, people often put very expensive things to store them in. They put their treasures, they put their gold and their silver in these jars of clay. That's what Paul's getting at here. We are the jars of clay. We are our frail bodies. Our life circumstances are our jars. We are the jars of clay. Not just physically, but otherwise. We are the earthen vessels. We're just a container. No one ever looked at a pot of gold and said, "Wow, look at that pot." Everyone's amazed by the gold. And so it is with us. We are the common treasure, or the common jars of clay holding this treasure, this surpassing power that belongs to God, not to us. That surpassing power is the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel. It's kind of Christianity in a nutshell. We are the earthen vessels, Paul says. We are not the ones to be mocked, to looked at, and to be exclaimed about. That's why our frailties come. And then he kind of changes the metaphor in verses 8 and 9. I call it the bend but not break verses, right? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We bend, but we don't break. So they didn't have plastic back then, but I imagine Paul would imagine a plastic thing. One of our Tupperwares. You know how Tupperwares, kind of, you can bend them out of shape and those kinds of things, but they don't seem to ever break. Probably have a half-life of a million years in the recycling bin. In a sense, we are like that. We bend, but we don't break. Because the surpassing power of God is in us, we have hope because we know that God has never given up on us. We are beaten up sometimes and bruised, but we are not destroyed. And because of that, Paul says, we are like Jesus. We shouldn't expect to be any different. Look in verse 10. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If Jesus lived and Jesus died, so we should also expect to live and die like he did. And we display those things in him. He goes on to say in verse 12, and ends in verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul's saying, in a sense, I'm pouring out my life so that in my death and my struggles and my labors, you may have life, as he shares the gospel with other people. This power that God's power here in verses 7 through 12 that's talked about here brings perseverance. So in other words, instead of telling someone things are good, better, and tapping them on the head, we need to tell people about the gospel and share with them our experience, our testimony of Jesus' power working in our frailty. Because that power is the thing that brings perseverance. That power is the thing that makes us bend but not break. I can't help but think of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus himself said these words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, those of you who want to break, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus gives us a power through the knowledge of the gospel, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that brings perseverance. And this power is something we can rest in. Isn't it interesting? The most powerful people are probably the ones that are the most restful because they have the least amount of worries. It wouldn't be wonderful to have that kind of power? You have that kind of power. So that when sickness comes, or when the job goes down the tubes, or the relationship doesn't work out the way you wish it would, or your account is empty, or your life is in uncertain places, you know that God's power is working through you. That even as you are this jar of clay, God's amazing power is working in your midst. This is power you can rest in. Not power you have to seek in an election. Not power you have to seek in your job. It's power that's been given to you through what Christ has done for you. You can rest. Take on his yoke. Take on his power and rest in it. We experience hope because we experience God's power in our frailties. We also find hope in the certainty of the resurrection. This is verses 13 through 15. We find hope in the certainty of the resurrection. So you didn't, I know Easter's not until next week. We should celebrate Easter every week. Beginning of verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In verse 13, Paul refers to Psalm 116, verse 10. Psalm 116, which also gives us the great verse, you probably heard at funerals, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is a psalm about suffering, it is a psalm about death. But it's a psalm that gives us this wonderful phrase, I believed and so I spoke. That's not something where someone stands up at the front of the church and gives a testimony. It could, or gives their Christian testimony. It's about someone who's saying, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of terrible hardships, I believe that God still has a plan for me, and I will speak about it. We faith on, if you will, in our sufferings. Sufferings are kind of the furnace of our faith, isn't it sometimes? When hard times come, we either turn away from God or we turn towards him. There are very few wishy-washy people who really go through suffering. You either turn towards God's in faith, you either turn toward God in faith more and more, recognizing his real presence in your life. Or sadly, we see people also who turn away from him, who say, I can't believe God will let me go through this, and so I suffer. And I suffer alone. We faith on our sufferings is what Paul is talking about in verse 13. What I love about verse 14 is that word knowing. We know what? That he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We have knowledge of the resurrection. But notice Paul says, it's not just that we know that Jesus is going to be raised. We know that we are going to be raised with him. And that we are going to be brought into his presence. Well, that changes the way you look at life. If you look at life and you realize that you're going to be resurrected from the dead, as Jesus did, well, then your life takes on a very different meaning. You can't lose. Right? As Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a crazy thing to say. If you don't believe in the resurrection, that's a lie. But if you put your trust in Christ and the knowledge of his resurrection and the knowledge of your resurrection, then you can say that. Well, I remember one time praying that. There was a church we went to in Michigan when I was out of ministry for a brief time, and the pastor's mom was dying of cancer. And I knew the pastor well and knew he would be offended by this prayer. But he asked for prayer for his family. And I prayed, and I was unusually bold, I guess, in this sense. And I prayed that, I reminded everyone of Philippians 1:21. What an awesome thing to know that even if you are living or dying, suffering or thriving, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because Jesus is risen from the dead and so will I. But why don't I have to hope that or hope it works out in the end? Because I have the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus. I have the knowledge of the fact that I'm in Jesus and I'll be resurrected too. Easter takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just about hope and springtime and Easter eggs. It is about the resurrection. It is about the fact this wasted body, it's getting more wasted all the time. And if you don't experience it yet, trust me, you will someday. one day will be resurrected. And I look forward to meeting my dad. Many of you had a chance to meet him years ago. Arthritic. At the end of his life, crippled in a wheelchair. When I see him again, he'll never see me with Parkinson's, and I won't see him with arthritis either. What an awesome thought to think about. We have knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus, and because of that, we will be resurrected too. And Paul talks about his labor and suffering. He says, this is all for your sake and God's glory. Did you see that? In verse 15, find that in my Bible. He says, this is all for your sake, all my suffering, all my labor. So as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's one of those great verses that puts God's glory and our good together. He says that this is all for your good. It's all for God's glory. These things work together. That is God's plan for us. Our good and his glory work together. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's funny, I even wrote this phrase without looking this morning. We talked about earlier in one of the songs we sang about how our fears are washed away. Was that Hosanna? I think that's the first song we sang. I wrote my notes here that our destiny washes out our fear. Knowing where you're going, where you're heading, washes out your fear. You want to see someone who's fearful of dying? You will see someone who does not have faith in Jesus. They think the end is coming, and the end, in a sense, is coming for them. A hopeless end without Christ. Remember who you are, whose you are, and where you're going. And that will help to wash out the fear that you experience in the midst of your suffering. We find hope in experiencing God's power in our frailty. We find hope in the certainty of the resurrection. In verses 16 through 18, we find hope in seeking the glory of an unseen kingdom. We seek the glory of an unseen kingdom. Verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Ooh, there's a lot of stuff there. Let me use this analogy as we begin this section. I've coached soccer. I wasn't very good at it. I played it as a kid a little bit, coached it a little bit. What's interesting is you coach kids, especially in elementary school, as they become middle school students. There's a learning part of this, too, that sometimes kids that age have a hard time thinking abstract concepts. They're very concrete thinkers. Perhaps you are a concrete thinker. Perhaps you think of concrete. But concrete, you know what I'm talking about. They have a hard time imagining things that aren't there. So, for example, when you tell a kid, don't pass the ball to the person, pass the space and let him run to it. They have a hard time imagining that. And so that's key to good soccer, is kicking to open space and allowing your teammates to go get the ball instead of passing to the man. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Another way you see that in soccer is kicking goals. When kids start working with goals and goalies, what happens? They don't look at the net. Guess who they look at? The goalie. And when your eyes look at the goalie, your foot goes where? To the goalie. And they kick it right to him every time. And what's hard about that, it's hard. You try it sometime. You have to look at the target behind the goalie. You don't look at the goalie. You look at the netting behind the goalie. You kind of sense, you look at the abstract space. That's what's most important. It's like that living life. I think that's what Paul's talking about here, verses 16, 17, and 18. We have a value system that's based upon what we see. But what we don't see, what is unseen, is really what lasts, as Paul talks about in verse 18. But verse 16, starting there, says we do not lose heart. Second time again, I mentioned that he said that in this chapter. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That, by the way, if you took that in isolation, that could sound like that Paul's really saying that our bodies don't really mean anything. What's important is our inner nature. But that outer nature is also part of our sinful nature. He's talking more about the renewed man, the renewed part of us that will live in our renewed bodies. And then he kind of begins a series of analogies. He talks about a scale in verse 17. This slight momentary affliction is being prepared for us, an eternal weight of glory that goes beyond all comparison. I just get this imagination of this slight momentary affliction. See, the problem is I think my afflictions are really heavy because I'm the one experiencing them. But on the scale of God's eternity, my little suffering is just this little bitty tablet of nothing. And what's going to come for me is this huge eternal weight of glory. It's going to make this little bitty thing seem like it was nothing. What an encouraging thing to think about. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that we see are transient, but the things we are unseen are eternal. That means we have to live with upside down values. Because you and I, we trust what we see. We're like the kids who kick to the man, and we kick to the goalkeeper. We don't kick to the goal. We don't kick to the open space. You and I, in terms of our lives, we think in terms of concrete. We think concretely. But what is unseen, Paul says, is real. And what I like about this is notice he doesn't say it's invisible. He says it's unseen. A little bit different. It's unseen. It's real. And I think here he's referring to God's kingdom. And you know what's really cool about the church? Is the church makes the unseen kingdom of God more visible. That we are, in a sense, Christ's hands and feet on this earth, his body. And we live in faith in our communities, and we live in faith together. As we pray for one another, as we share Christ with one another, as we love one another, serve one another, as we serve our communities. We make the unseen a little more seen. Because these things we talk about are eternal. The gospel, the kingdom. And the things that are seen, like political elections, as much as they stress us out, as the sufferings we experience in our bodies, as the issues with economics, as the issues with relationships, those things are transient. We need upside down values. The unseen is the thing that's real. You know, the devil, one of the things that it's often says is that one of the devil's greatest trick was what? To make sure that we don't really believe he exists. But I think what his second greatest trick is the fact that he has made us think that what we see is real and lasting. It is real, but it's not lasting. What is lasting is what's unseen. The kingdom of God found in Jesus Christ. So hope is found in these things. But obviously, at the end of the day, hope is found in a person, the Son of God, resurrected, whose very name is hope. Have you ever thought about the name Jesus Christ? Jesus, obviously a derivative of Joshua, meaning Savior. Christ, meaning Messiah. That meant the King, right? So in a sense, when you say Jesus Christ, you're talking about King Jesus. But that kingship is not a sense of someone coming in just a military way. It's a sense of hope. It's a sense sometimes that you get from the Trump supporters, okay? If I could use that term. They're looking for someone. They see that our country is messed up. And they just want somebody who's just going to put it right. And we can argue whether or not Trump is the right man to do that or not. But you and I can relate to that feeling. Because I think all of us are looking for someone who's going to put our world right. Who's going to put my life right. So we talk about Jesus Christ. We're talking about King Jesus, whose name literally is hope. His name is hope. So I encourage you this morning to turn away from the small, leaky, and ultimately empty sources of false hope and trust in Jesus. Turn to We need to turn to an economy that's different than the one we trust in. We need to trust in an economy where our purses do not wear out and our treasures do not wear thin. We need to turn to We need to turn to a message that is not empty. We need to turn away from those things that are empty rhetoric and turn to a message in the gospel that is full of life. We need to turn away from the unacceptable government and turn to an uncorruptible government, one that we know was led by King Jesus. Only in him will we find power and a sense of destiny and identity to thrive as hopeful people. Believe in Jesus Christ. Share him with your friends and trust in him alone for your salvation. That's all the hope we have for earthen vessels such as us. But how amazing that God would put his power, his very presence in our lives. May he shine in our jars of clay. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace and glory in our lives.